If you want to turn back in your Bibles to Matthew and chapter 1, Matthew's Gospel and chapter 1, and really I would say if I had a text for tonight, it would be Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, which of course, particularly the last part of it, but we'll read the whole of the verse, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. For he will save his people from their sins. Well, Christmas is a time of year which everyone really likes, doesn't it? Everyone looks forward to Christmas. It's a happy time. It's a happy time where memories, perhaps, of much happier times, perhaps when we had younger families, perhaps, or perhaps even it's a time when the children really look forward to their presents and meeting with families and friends. But for the Christian, it is, of course, so much more than that, isn't it? We remember, and we want to remember and celebrate the birth of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to, and we should, look through the shallowness of the world and what the world sees in Christmas. But I'd suggest, even as Christians, we can sometimes get taken up with that happy time of Christmas, of being with families and enjoying presents, as good as those things are, and times with family, and actually not just stop and consider for a moment, why was it that Jesus Christ was born? Why was it the Son of God took on the form of a man and came into this world to live that life? And of course, the answer for us is in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21. It is, of course, because of sin. That was the reason. That was God's plan to deal with our sin. But why was sin so serious? Why was it so serious that it was an issue that God's only Son, His precious Son, His loved Son, came into this world to suffer in such a terrible way, to suffer physically, to be mocked, to be beaten, to be spat upon, to be humiliated, and to be hung upon a cross and left to die? Why was it that that was the only way? Because of our sin. Well, in our message tonight, we'll try and show that it was the seriousness of sin. It's the seriousness of my sin. It's the seriousness of our sin that caused God's own Son to come into this world, and that there really was no other way for sin to be dealt with. And we have, over the next few services, both Sundays and Thursday, we're starting a mini-series, a small group of, there's about six or seven, I think, messages that we'll have that are related to the Saviour. So we have tonight the serious, why sin is serious. We'll see the Saviour promised, the Saviour provided. We'll see why the Saviour is precious to us and why we have new life in Him and will spend eternity with Him if we are His. Well, Jesus, He was born then into this terrible, sinful world to save us from our sin. Was that really necessary? Wasn't there another way? Perhaps if I thought there was another way, then perhaps I've not fully grasped, I would suggest, the seriousness of my sin in God's eyes. If I thought there was another way, that my failings, that my sinful nature, that my sinful actions could be dealt with, I probably haven't grasped the seriousness of my sin as God sees it. If we looked at some basics of sin, what do we know of sin? Well, sin, it represents and is death. We know that from Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. Sin came into the world through one man, we know. It was Adam, wasn't it? And through Adam's sinful actions, death came upon all of mankind. And we inherit death from Adam. It's like in our DNA, isn't it? We inherit it from Adam. It comes to all of us. Death has spread to every man and every woman that lives. No one can avoid death. It's the guaranteed thing that will happen to every one of us. But not only that, of course. we also inherit that sinful nature. We have that sinful nature that causes us to go on and sin. And we know from Romans that all men have sinned. Of course, to be with God in eternity, in heaven, that sin needs to be forgiven. Without that, we cannot be made perfect. We cannot come into the perfect place that is heaven and into the perfect place that is in God's presence. Well, David, he learnt about the seriousness of sin, and we read about it when we read Psalm 51. After his adultery with Bathsheba and the murder of her husband Uriah. And if you go back to Psalm 51 and verse 3, you'll see in Psalm 51 verse 3 how David says, "And my sin is always before me." My sin is always before him. It's like something playing, like a video continuing to be playing in his mind. He can't get those sinful actions out of his head. He can't leave it. For certain, David knew he had sinned. And he isn't in this psalm at all disputing his guilt and that he is guilty and that he has sinned. He's not disputing that he had hurt Bathsheba and Uriah. But most significantly, he had sinned against God. And that's what we see in verse 4. "Against you, you only have I sinned," is what David says. So often, when we look at sin, we see sin as something that one person does to somebody else, or somebody does to us, an action against a neighbour. If I steal from you, I've sinned against you, haven't I? If I lied or slandered you, I've sinned against you. If I were to murder someone, I've taken their life, I've sinned against that person. But we will see as we go through tonight that not only that, but all sin, more significantly, is against God, whether it's to do with one of the commandments associated with the worship of God, or how we interact with our neighbour. All the breaking of God's commands is sin against God. And that is hugely, hugely significant. All our sin is seen by God, the one who we can't see, but he sees all our sin. Well, the world and our culture, doesn't it? It looks at sin against us or a neighbour and sees that that is the act that needs to be dealt with. That is the act that needs to be punished. That is where justice needs to be done. Seldom do people ever think and consider that sin is actually primarily against God. And that is, of course, far, far more significant, that our sinful actions are primarily against God. Perhaps even as Christians at times, we may be guilty of thinking like this. There's an important lesson for us to realise that all sin is primarily against God. People want to see sin as something as a person-to-person issue, a neighbour-to-neighbour issue. And the Bible, of course, doesn't ignore that at all. That is important, if you like, sort of the horizontal aspect of sin. But it consistently teaches us in the Bible that sin primarily is a vertical issue between the person, between me and God, between you and God. That is the primary issue with sin. It's we've offended God and we've broken his command. And this is why a saviour of mankind was needed. This is why Christ Jesus was born into this world. This is why we celebrate the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ at Christmas time. And once again, we're celebrating his birth this Christmas, aren't we? Because he came to save his people from those sins, to deal with that sin where we've sinned against God. Well, to understand the seriousness of sin, we must have a God-centered view of sin. And to try and do this, we'll look at some examples. But let's look firstly at sin. Our first point is primarily against God. Sin is primarily against God. So do people today see sin as a vertical problem, as a thing that is primarily against God? Well, we probably almost all have to say that people we interact with wouldn't see that in that way at all. How many courts do we see trying people ever reference any acts being against God. They never do, do they? Our society, our culture tells us that when we do something wrong, when we sin, we're doing something to another person, or someone is doing something to me. But that's how our society and our culture teaches us. That's how we're grown up, that's how we're taught, and that's what people tell us around us, doesn't it? But even as Christians, we can sometimes also be guilty of perhaps splitting the commandments down, looking at ones where we've broken God's law against God himself, perhaps the ones associated with the commandments we know about, idol worship, taking God's name in vain, or not keeping the Sabbath, where we break those. Those are breaking commands we might look at against God. And then we put the other ones about stealing from our neighbour, coveting our neighbour's possessions, committing adultery. We see those as commandments associated with sinning against our neighbour. But all those commandments, when we break them, are sins against God. All of the law is God's law, whether it's to do with how we behave with our neighbour or how we worship and interact with God Almighty. Breaking any of God's commandments is sin against God. Well, how can we demonstrate this? We can demonstrate this by looking at some examples. We saw in Psalm 51 the example of David, and we mentioned already Psalm 51 and verse 4 with regard to adultery, sinning against someone else. But David claims he sinned only against God in verse 4. In verse 4, against you, you only have I sinned. Well, many people have struggled with this. They would say, well, what about Uriah? What about Bathsheba? Didn't David manipulate a situation so Uriah would get killed in battle? Well, of course he did. Surely David then sinned against them. Well, of course he did. But what David is showing in this psalm is that it is a far greater sin to sin against God. That is what is being talked about here. All other sin would pale into insignificance, even as significant as that sin was. But compared to the sin against God, who is holy, who is infinite, and the most important being in the universe, that is what David is concerned about. That is what he is confessing in this Psalm 51. We could look at another example. We could look at the example of jealousy or envy. Sometimes we can be jealous of somebody and we may not even realize that we've been sinned against. Perhaps if someone's been jealous against us, we wouldn't necessarily know they were jealous of us, that they would have sinned against us. Well, there's an example in Numbers 16, where Korah, Dathan and Abiram, they rebel against Moses. They, those three, and 250 others, they take exception over the fact that Moses and Aaron had exalted themselves over the rest of Israel as being the only ones who could minister in the tabernacle as priests and entering into God's presence. The others, they wanted to do more than just serve. They wanted to be priests as well. They were jealous. They were envious of Moses and Aaron. Well, Psalm 106 confirms to us that indeed it was envy. It was jealousy in the hearts of those three and the others that were involved in that act. But their issue, you would think, they thought their issue was against Moses, and it was against Aaron, a neighbour, their neighbours, if you like, or their people they were interacting with. But that's not how Moses saw that issue. Moses sees their issue as they were challenging God. They were challenging against God. And that's confirmed in Numbers 26 and verse 9. Numbers 26 and verse 9, where we read there. The sons of Eli were Nemuel, Dathan, and Abiram. These are the Dathan and Abiram representatives of the congregation who contended against Moses and Aaron in the company of Korah when they contended against the Lord. They were contending against the Lord. They were challenging the Lord. Their jealousy, their sin, the scene in the Bible recorded for us was actually against God. Another example, what about dishonouring parents? We've got a lot of children, a lot of young people here tonight. What about how we interact in our families and with our parents? Christmas time can sometimes be challenging, can it? Where everyone comes home, everyone's in the house at the same time. Perhaps at times, after a few days, it might get a little bit stressful. Perhaps it can be quite easy to maybe almost dishonour our parents. Well, dishonouring or deserting our parents is also a sin against God. We can think of the parable of the prodigal son, in Luke 15. And what we see in Luke 15 is Jesus is telling that parable. Jesus says, the prodigal, he says, I've sinned against heaven and his father. He talks about sinning against heaven as well as his father. It's heaven that is mentioned first when Jesus tells that parable in verse 18 of Luke chapter 15. What about lying? Another example. Well, we could have looked at lying. And Ananias and Sapphira, of course, in Acts chapter 5, they held back part of the price of the sale of the land that they had sold. And Peter tells them it's not the men or the apostles that they had lied to, but it was God. There are other examples we could take a look at as well. But what we consistently see when we look at this is that something we might assume is a sin against somebody else is actually, more significantly, a sin against God. All sin is against God, and these examples show that, and there are many more we could have turned to as well. Well, secondly, let's ask ourselves, why is all sin against God? Well, the first reason that all sin is against God is that God is our creator. God is our creator. God's created us, and he is the one whom we sin against. In Proverbs 14, we're told that oppressing a poor man insults his maker. Hurting another offends and insults God. Why is that? Because God made that other person as well. If you go back to Genesis, if we looked at Genesis, we know that we're created as beings. We're made in God's image. It's an offence against the creature, offence against the person whom God has made, is an offence against God himself. It's an offence against the Creator. When man was created, he was created in God's image. Of course, then Adam sinned. But once sin came into the world, mankind was, of course, separated from God. But that image was marked and tainted and spoiled, yes. But he was still God's creation. Man and women, and then men and women are still God's creation. And God has set his rules out for how his creation, the people of his creation, should live their lives. And it's the commandments as to how we should interact. When we resist his rules, when we resist God's rules as our creator, we must surely be questioning his authority. We obey the law of the land, don't we? We pay our taxes. We respect the laws of the world. We do that because we respect the government. We may not like all of the laws of the land. We may not agree with all of them, but we still live by those rules and those laws because we respect the government that is elected and people that set out those rules. If we were to withhold some taxes because we didn't agree with everything that was going on, we would be breaking the law and we would suffer a punishment for that. But actually, by holding back our tax, if we weren't paying tax, we'd be disrespectful to our government and our national leaders, wouldn't we? Well, how do our sins then involve God in the same way? Well, because sin is a violation of God's instruction and God's law, that's why it's a violation against him, because we break his law. He has told us how to live in his word. God has told us how to live, and when we disobey him, we therefore sin. If a father has a young son, and his young son, he's seen, is throwing stones at the next door neighbour's cat, he would almost certainly tell him to stop. If he continued to throw stones at the next door's cat, eventually there would be a rift that would come between, for certain, the cat and the young boy, because the cat would give the boy a wide berth. But more significantly, he's disobeyed his father, hasn't he? And is disrespectful, is his father, for breaking that law, for breaking the law, the rule that he had given to his son. Think for a minute, though, that if the young boy was a particularly bad throw, he was a particularly bad shot, and completely missed the cat by a mile. Well, he continues to throw the stone. The cat might not become overly bothered because he knows it's a pretty poor shot. And maybe the cat doesn't even realise at times that he's aiming at the cat. But of course, his father sees him throwing the stone, and he's continuing to be disobedient to his father and breaking his father's rule and being disrespectful of his father. We may not always hurt someone with our actions and our sinful actions. We sometimes perhaps may not even know we've sinned. People may not know we've sinned against them, as an example, if we're jealous or envious of someone. But of course, God sees all things, doesn't he? God knows all things. And he sees what's in our hearts. He sees our sinful actions and our sinful thoughts, whether or not our neighbour sees them at all, and whether or not our neighbour even realises they've been sinned against them. When we start looking at our actions, our thoughts, and the way we live our lives like this, we start to see how serious our sins are and how long the list is that each one of us has in terms of breaking of God's law. Many only ever known by me and God, but God sees all of them. Well, sin is also against God because it challenges God's character. Our sin offends God because we're almost saying when we break his laws that we know better. Do we question God's plan for us, or for our family, or for our church, or for our country? It's very easy, isn't it, to talk about God's sovereign plan and his sovereign will when everything's going well. But when it's not going so well, what's it like then? It's quite easy to become critical, isn't it? And question God's wisdom for us in our life or in our church or in our family. That example that we looked at in Numbers 16 regarding Korah, Dathan and Abiram, where they challenged Moses and Aaron. When they were challenging Moses and Aaron, we saw how they were challenging God himself and God's wisdom. It was God who had appointed Moses and Aaron to be serving in the presence of God. But these three wanted to spend more time in God's presence. It was God, though, who had appointed Moses and Aaron and the Levites to serve in the tabernacle, and Aaron and his sons to be those priests. When they're critical of Moses and Aaron, they're basically saying to God, you should have given us more responsibility, God. Their envy towards Moses and Aaron, the jealousy of Moses and Aaron, was actually questioning more significantly God and God's wisdom. When we're jealous of something, it's easy to be jealous, isn't it, at times? Perhaps someone else's skills, someone else's personality, perhaps someone else's looks or their success. Perhaps we're jealous of those things. What we're really saying is, God, you should have made me differently. God, you should have made me differently. We're questioning his wisdom for us and his providence for us and his sovereignty in our lives. If you've ever been to a display, an artist's display, you might go around and look at various different paintings, and you might look at some of the paintings and you might say, I really don't like that painting at all. And you know, there are some things like that. You look at those paintings and you just can't relate to them. You can't see what people see in that particular painting. Well, you're not really criticising the painting. You're saying something about the painter, the artist who created the picture that you're looking at. That's what you're really questioning when you criticise the painting. How easy it is then to be thinking some of these things in our minds and in our hearts regarding other people, thinking that no one else is seeing these things, and all the time we're sinning against God and we're offending the God whom we love. Well, in terms of points of application, let's look at then, why is a God-centred perspective to sin so important? Why is a God-centred perspective of sin so important? Well, it's important because it recalibrates us. It's very easy, isn't it, for us to be influenced by the devil, by the people around us, by the culture of the day, and become accepting of sin all around us, rather than turning to the Word of God, our Bibles, and calibrating our standards and what we believe against what we read in His Word. Society today takes its standards almost as whatever is acceptable, rather than turning back to their Bibles and looking at what God said in terms of how we should live our lives. You don't have to look very far for an example, do you, to see just how over the last few decades society has become more and more accepting of sin. When we read in God's Word, people continually break God's law in terms of the way they live their lives, and society has become more and more accepting of that over time, isn't it? Satan will try and deceive us. He will try and create blind spots so that we think these things, these ways of living, are acceptable as well, and perhaps even ignore some of those things in our own lives as well. We've heard, haven't we, how one little lie can lead to another lie and another one, and the string of lies. Someone once said, sin rarely travels alone. It prefers to travel in packs. And that's true, isn't it? How sin, these things get, they build up and they just grow when you get involved with these things. It's very easy to be critical of someone who we don't know and to be sinful against them, perhaps knowing that we're never going to meet them. We could be envious or jealous of someone and think it's not a sin because we don't even know that person. Perhaps they're someone famous. Perhaps we might show anger towards a bad driver, knowing that, well, we're never ever going to meet him, so it doesn't really matter. But of course, it's still a sin in God's eyes. Somehow, we might think because we don't know that person, it doesn't matter. It can't really, therefore, be sin, surely, if we don't know that person. Well, that's not what we read as if we apply God's word to our lives. Isn't just like that white little lie, a little lie that perhaps we say to do the right thing at the right time, perhaps not to offend someone, to keep the peace. Well, even with all that good intention, if it's a lie, it's a sin, isn't it? We need to have this God-centered view of sin so that we can recalibrate us. We also need a God-centered view of sin because it reminds us that all sin must be paid for. All sins must be paid for. Let's remember, there is no sin that God doesn't care about. God cares about all of them. Because God is infinitely holy and infinitely pure, any sin will make him, and that makes something that is pure, dirty. That's why every sin has to be paid for and has to be paid in full. And that's why sin is such a serious, serious issue to men and women. And that's why our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, was needed. Our sin must be paid for. It must either be paid for by the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose birth we celebrate at this time of the year, of course, or it is paid for by the sinner in eternity. Even that little sin has a Godward direction, has a vertical direction as well, and must be paid for. There are no small sins against a holy and an infinite God. Perhaps sins that don't harm anyone, perhaps we look at those and we're perhaps more likely perhaps to commit those because no one sees them, and perhaps we think, well, it doesn't really hurt anyone, does it? How does jealousy really harm somebody if they never know about it? Well, of course, jealousy is an envy. It's sin against God. It's another sin that must be paid for. It's another sin that must be forgiven. So by not having this God-centered view of sin, envy, jealousy, criticism of someone perhaps we don't know that well behind their back may seem irrelevant or even insignificant, but that's not what God thinks. Recognizing sin from God's perspective shows us that all sin grieves God. Even when sin doesn't hurt somebody else, it's still sin. If this weren't the case, we could live, surely, in a life of isolation and almost be morally perfect But we'd still not be acceptable to God, wouldn't we? We'd still not be acceptable to God, because they'd still be, even living on a desert island perhaps, we'd still have moments of envy, moments of anger, criticism in our minds, in our hearts, dissatisfaction, along with that sinful nature as well in our hearts. Once again, we come back and see that sin is primarily a human, a man, a woman issue against God. If we see it only as a person-to-person issue, a human-to-human issue, how many sins would we commit without even realizing they were sins? We'd be deluded. We'd be blinded. That's exactly what the devil wants us to think, that sin is only to do with one person, a person-to-person issue. Satan wants us to believe that sins that other people don't see, they don't matter, do they? That's what Satan and the devil wants us to think. But of course, they're not. All sin must be paid for. Well, a God-centered view of sin is also important, as it shows me why Christ was born and the gospel is needed. It's what shows me why Christ was born and the gospel is needed. Let's remember this Christmas that a God-centered view of sin shows us that the gospel is very sensible and very sweet. Without the birth of Jesus at Bethlehem, there could be no gospel. If you view sin only really as being between you and somebody else, you and your neighbour, then how special is the birth of the Saviour to you? Wouldn't it just be, as the world sees the birth of the Lord Jesus, as a milestone in history? It's far more than that. You might say, if it's only, my sin is only what matters is how I offend somebody else, well, I can say sorry. I could pay a fine. I could even do some community service if I've broken the law. I could even do a custodial sentence and justice can be done. I can sort that out, surely. If sin is only person-to-person issue, then we could almost convince ourselves we could be good people, or maybe just not bad people, or surely good enough to get to heaven and to be with God in heaven through my good works and my care for others. Or maybe I'm not quite good enough for heaven, but surely I'm not bad enough to go be condemned to hell. But that's why sin is so serious. It comes back to it. Sin is so serious because it's primarily against God. We take that vertical view of sin again and you realise that it's between me and God, and I have no way of putting that right unless I trust on the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting on Jesus for my salvation. My sin against God leaves me in a catastrophic, a terrible, hopeless position, and I can do nothing about it in and of myself. There's not a fine I can pay, there's not a penalty I can pay in this world that can satisfy God in that way. All of a sudden, Christmas, the gospel message, the gift of a Saviour, the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ, is a very special, is a very sweet time for the believer. Well, a God-centred view of sin is why the penalty of sin as well is so severe. Why is it so severe? The Bible says it's an eternity in hell. That's the penalty for sin. The reason is because it's directly related to the one who has been sinned against. That's why the penalty for sin is so severe, because it's sin against God. What do I mean by that? Well, think of an illustration. I have a strimmer at home, and sometimes I strim around the garden, and I occasionally kill one of the flowers. Well, most of the time it's not noticed, but on occasions when it is noticed, it's not, doesn't go down particularly well, but it's not a catastrophic, it's not a terrible situation. However, if I was abusive towards an animal, that would clearly be a more significant issue, wouldn't it, than killing a flower. And of course, if I was abusive or in some way towards another person, another human life, again, that would be an even more serious issue. So the penalty of killing a person, that is why it is so much greater than if I were to kill a flower in the garden, because the value of life is far greater, human life, than the value of that flower in the garden. Now, compare for a moment the value of God to the value of a human. The value of me or the value of you. The value of human life. There is no being in the universe that is more valuable, more important than God. And this is the person. This is the being that we sin against. And this is why sin is so serious. We offend the Almighty God, the most important one in the universe, the infinite one. That's why sin is so serious. Doesn't that make you realize how precious the gospel is and how sweet the gospel is? And why we celebrate the gospel and the birth of the Saviour at Christmas. Jonathan Edwards said, because God is infinitely holy, infinitely excellent, infinitely lovely, and infinitely beautiful, any sin against him is infinitely evil and therefore deserving of infinite punishment. As we start to see and realize the greatness of our sin against God and are deserving of that infinite punishment that Jonathan Edwards talks about there, then the gospel and the grace of God and the mercy of God really do become surely very, very precious to us when we see our sin in that context. God offers us wonderfully free pardon from those sins, that long list of sins that God sees, perhaps no one else sees many of them, but God sees them and I know them. We're offered freedom and mercy from that list, from that list of sins, and pardon from that list of sins wonderfully. If God was not infinitely holy, sin would have little or no meaning, wouldn't it? It would only be really back to it's a person-to-person issue. It is because God is holy, he is sinless, he is perfect, and he is infinite, which is why sin is so serious and why the gospel is so beautiful and so precious to the believer. Well, as we conclude then, the hope offered by a God-centered view of sin. What is that hope offered by a God-centered view of sin? Well, realizing sin is chiefly and primarily against God is very sobering. And it's a serious, serious issue, isn't it? Because it shows me, it shows us all, that there is no such thing as a small, irrelevant sin, and that all sin is serious. But wonderfully, it also gives us hope because of that gospel, the preciousness of the gospel, and because God is a God of grace and mercy as well. The very God who we offend and we go against when we sin, sometimes even unintentionally, without even thinking about it, he is the same God, the same merciful God who shows us his mercy and his forgiveness if we will but trust on him for our salvation. It is the gift of God in the form of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose birth we celebrate at Christmas, that is the solution to our problem of our sinful natures and our long, long list of sinful acts against God. Sin, it can be blind us in our eyes, can't it? It can confuse us, the true colours of things. It can make things look more attractive than they really are to us. Well, in our fight against sin, we need to, all of us, shine that biblical light, what we find in the scriptures, on our lives, on the things that we do, on the things that we think, and challenge ourselves and recognise what a terrible situation we're in. But for the grace of God, we would have a terrible penalty to pay. But if we're trusting on him, we can draw on that salvation and trust him for the future in a wonderful, wonderful way. On self-examination, we be embarrassed. We feel worthless, don't we? We feel hopeless. We feel in great, great need. Well, that's when we come to God, isn't it? We come and we plead before him. We go on our knees and we pray for forgiveness. We seek forgiveness when we realise the enormity and the seriousness of our sin as seen through God's eyes. And then we can remember that God is indeed merciful. He is gracious and he is wonderful. The difference between a believer and an unbeliever is not that one's a sinner and that the other is not a sinner. The difference is that one takes part in his sins and continues to enjoy them against a dreaded God. And the other, he might still sin. He might still take part in those sins, but he hates those sins. He fights against those sins, but he is he is coming before a reconciled God because he's trusting on the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for his salvation. If you want a final reason why sin is serious, consider why God sent his only Son to suffer at Calvary. Because sin was so serious, there was no other way. If there was, surely that would have been chosen. Any loving father would have done anything, surely, except that. Well, the death of Christ at Calvary shows us not only how serious sin was, but also how much God loves us, how much God loves his people as well. If we're Christians here, let's thank God and praise God and rejoice in the gospel for the great work that he has done in our hearts at this Christmas. If we're not, I'd urge you to look at all your sins. Look at your sins in relation to how God sees them. Whatever they are, however small you might think they are, they're still significant. Shine the truth of the Bible upon them and you'll see that for yourself. This is why Jesus was born. This is why Jesus came into this world, was promised and came into this world as a saviour all those years before, and we celebrate Christmas at this time of year. It is to deal with the seriousness of our sin. Amen. Well, let's close our service by singing 189.